Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm a second year Westminster student in Philadelphia, Westminster Seminary. This is my third time speaking here, being asked to speak and exhort God's word, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. It's really very kind and humbling. The scripture sermon text today is going to be from John 14. I'm especially going to focus on John 14:6, but I want to read John 14:1-7 to give us some context. So John 14, verses 1-7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, most gracious God, we thank you for your Sabbath, for this day of rest and worship. And Lord, as we bring that day to a close with more worship of you, with more fellowship in your name, Lord, help us to be equipped and to be renewed in our minds by the preaching of your word, by the singing of songs, by the encouragement of fellow believers. Renew our minds. Help us to see you more. May we go from this place feeling renewed and empowered by your spirit in your name. Be with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 6th century after Jesus' death, his life, death, and resurrection, a Middle Eastern man went into a cave alone to pray. He received what he described and promoted as revelation from God. He emerged from that cave claiming to be a prophet and preaching what he said was the original faith of men like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and even our Lord Jesus Christ. This man was the founder of Islam, their prophet Muhammad. He claimed for himself a place in redemptive history as the last prophet of the God of Scripture, the one who would show fallen men and women the true way to heaven. And if you Google how to get into heaven in Islam, this is what it says. Getting to heaven involves sincere faith in the one God, performing good deeds, the fulfillment of their 5 pillars, following the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, seeking forgiveness, and maintaining a righteous character, all while trusting in God's mercy. And according to Muhammad and the tenets of Islam, if a person does all these things, and only if God is merciful to them in the end, then they will get into heaven. Muhammad, this self-proclaimed prophet, this false prophet, points to a list of works that any person on their own strength can accomplish and says to them, do these things. This is the way. And long before Muhammad, another man in ancient India offered humanity his own way into heaven. a way out of the darkness of this world and into eternal peace. And this man, the Buddha, saw the suffering of this world and developed a method of living that could relieve that suffering if those who followed him did as he instructed and followed his way. He taught that if one renounced all earthly attachments, cultivated enough mental discipline, and followed the Eightfold Path, then one would attain a form of enlightenment and reach a level of peace, essentially getting into what he defined as heaven. And like Muhammad, the Buddha points to a list of works that a person can do if they have enough inner strength. And he says to his followers, do these things, that is the way to heaven. Now, I think these two religions show us very different cultural perspectives from one another, different places and contexts, different times in which humanity has existed. These ideas have come forth, and yet they have many things in common as far as the basic structure of their teaching. Similarly, modern Judaism, Hinduism, other pagan religions of this world all embody these same basic principles in one form or another. Even Roman Catholicism, in all the ways it has distorted the gospel into a works-based system of faith, is more like the pagan religions of the world than real Christianity. All of these provide humanity with an external code, a list of rules and steps that can be performed by one's own inner strength and discipline. Even the ideas we encounter in our own time, like those of modern pop psychology, self-help movements, and materialism, do the same thing as these works-based religions. They try to convince us that salvation or heaven is equal to things like the experience of self-authenticity, being materially wealthy, fulfilling your desires, or even rising above your desires, and that righteousness is something people can find within themselves. And heaven in these terms is earned by following a step-by-step process, like a recipe for salvation, calling for the right combination of ingredients. And voices like Muhammad, Buddha, Freud, internet influencers, false prophets, these founders of religions and ideologies that offer humanity a way to some paradise, point outside themselves and say, look, that is the way. Go and do those things, and you will get into heaven. And we are constantly overwhelmed with options and perspectives on ourselves, the world, salvation, and heaven, all vying for the position of the true way. And the world is like this because we do need to find a way. They are not wrong in that. We do need to find the truth. And we are constantly in pursuit of life. It's like being starving and malnourished, then walking into an all-you-can-eat buffet of highly processed junk food. You can eat all you want, and it may satisfy your hunger for a time, but it isn't really what you need, and in the end, it will only contribute to killing you. In the words of Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is truly nothing new under the sun. Some of the options at this buffet may seem fresh and new, but really, the substance of it all is the same. When we look at all the ways man has developed to answer the problem of how we are supposed to live in this world, how are we to overcome sin and suffering, and how are we supposed to get to heaven, this is exactly what we see. Think of all these religions and ideas as trying to answer Thomas's question, how can we know the way? But then look at what Jesus says in response, and think about how his answer is radically different from everything else that offers us a solution. Jesus doesn't point his disciples to look at a list of rules or steps to do as an external code of living. He points to himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All the other alternatives we know in this world say the opposite. They say that is the way and the truth and the life. But Jesus says, I am the way. And that is the heart of the gospel and the heart of our faith. Jesus Christ himself, putting Christianity and the message of the gospel side by side, every other alternative thing you could follow or place your faith in that's offering you some salvation, reveals that Christianity is unique. It is, if I can say, that one thing that is actually new under the sun, in that it does not have its origin under the sun or from the minds and imaginations of men, but rather has its origin in heaven. For Christ to point to himself rather than a pattern of living or a set of rules to follow is unlike anything the world has ever seen or thought of. The world offers us nothing like this kind of message. The way that Jesus points Thomas and all of his disciples, including us, to himself is like a seal of approval that Jesus truly is from heaven and that his message truly is the Word of God, because it is so drastically different from what we so often see. I think this is a good example of what the standards of our faith, the Westminster Confession refers to as the heavenliness of the matter of Scripture. The heavenliness of the matter refers to how Scripture bears such a character that implicitly reveals that it is not merely man's invention, but rather a product of the divine wisdom of God. It shows us the wisdom of God, and it shows us the character of true religion, a religion that has at its center God himself in the person of Jesus. Everything hinges and turns on Jesus in this passage, in our lives, and in our faith. It is not God's design for us to come to him through our works. It is his design for us to come to him through his Son, by his grace alone and to his glory alone. And this is the great God-centered orientation of Christianity, something no other religion can boast to have. Now, Jesus' two statements in John 14:6 go together. I think the conclusion of what Jesus is saying as calling himself the way, the truth, and the life is that he is the only way to the Father because the Father sets the standard for all things. He gives us life. He has set the way that we are supposed to live and is the standard of truth in this world. But because sin has cast us and the world into darkness and death, we need to be shown these things again. We may have known this at one time. Humanity had access to God, but now, in our state of sin and misery, we don't. And that is captured in the nature of Thomas's question and the fact that he, like all of us, needs to come to Jesus to know the way to the Father. It is God's design that in the person of his Son, Jesus, we would be restored to the knowledge of the way, the truth, and the life. But how is Jesus these things? He makes these statements plainly and clearly, but they aren't altogether explained in this passage. We are going to go through the list of what Jesus says that he is one by one, thinking about his claims in light of what Scripture says as a whole. I want to offer some thoughts on Jesus' ministry and his person, and then offer some practical applications in light of who Jesus says he is in this passage. And as we spend time thinking about these three points, consider how Christ compels us to come to him and to rely on him alone. Rather than pointing us away from himself to some other thing, Jesus instead offers himself to us as the thing that we need above all else. May God help us always and even now to better understand the depth of who Jesus is. So first, how are we to think about this claim that Jesus is the way? We've said some things about this already, but I think it is right to consider this reality of Christ as the way from two different perspectives, but there are certainly more. First of all, Jesus is the Messiah. From the time of Adam's sin, mankind has been exiled and barred from a relationship with God, symbolized by the angel with the flaming sword that was placed at the entrance to the garden. Adam is cast out, and God says, "You will not return," and he guards the entrance. The problem of having all these false prophets and different alternatives for how to live and how to get to heaven comes from the fact that man fell into sin. The image of God in us has been distorted. We desperately need to be in right relationship with the Lord, and yet we have lost both the way and the means of getting there. And the great message of the gospel is that in light of this bad news, in light of mankind being doomed to spend eternity apart from God and under his wrath, a Messiah has come. Jesus, as that Messiah, has offered himself on our behalf, satisfying the just demands of the Father and making a way in himself for us to be in fellowship with God once again. I think the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, is so valuable for understanding this reality, this perspective of Christ as the way, in that chapter, the author describes salvation as joining God in his eternal Sabbath rest. And our great high priest Jesus, by fulfilling all righteousness, spilling his blood on our behalf, passing through the heavens, and sitting down at the right hand of God the Father, has made a way for us to approach the throne of grace. This is essentially Hebrews 4. And the language of Hebrews 4:16 especially tells us that we ought to approach that throne confidently because of the person and work of Jesus. Jesus himself, the one sent from heaven, pointing to himself as the way, makes a way for us to be restored to fellowship with our God and Creator. Because of him, even now, we have entered into that eternal Sabbath rest. And because of him and who he is, we even ought to have confidence, a great certainty that what he has done is real and unchangeable. And what was once impossible and what no one could try to do with confidence is now something so easy and possible for the Christian that we ought to never hesitate in approaching God. And I think of the Arctic Sea, frozen with ice, hundreds of miles of massive ice. And the ice in that region is so thick, sometimes 10 feet or more. Boats cannot traverse these waters without the aid of an icebreaker ship. And these ships are specially equipped vessels designed to break up the ice so that other boats who aren't able to do so on their own can travel in their wake and reach their destination. And the mission of these smaller ships and their purpose, their reason for being in the Arctic would not be possible if not for the icebreaker ships who make a way for them. And when it comes to making a way back to fellowship with God, Jesus, our Messiah and Savior, our Redeemer, acts in this way, clearing a path for us through what would otherwise be untraversable waters. And another way, another perspective I want to offer for us to consider Christ as the way is in light of both the example he has set before us and the power that he gives us by his Spirit to follow that example. Christ not only makes a way for us to be reconciled to the Father and then truly does save us, but he also lived a sinless human life, suffering as we do, yet without sin. He upheld and fulfilled the law, acting as the great exemplar of one who loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. He is the way in that he himself walked on the earth according to the very way that he commands us to live by. By the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him and his dual nature as the God-man, Jesus is the only person to have ever lived that was equipped to provide a perfect example for us to live by. He is familiar with our temptations and sufferings. He even remained sinless and perfect in the face of temptations far greater than any we could ever imagine. And this is the standard which we are called to follow, a standard that is impossible for us to meet apart from Christ's help. And that is another beautiful perspective on how Christ is the way. By his Spirit dwelling in us, by our constantly relying on the strength that he gives us, and by the fact of history that Christ did indeed live a perfectly obedient and righteous life, we are actually able to follow the way that he has set before us. We can truly turn from our sins and our wrongdoings and successfully repent and bear the fruit of good works in our lives. By our faith, because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, there is a remedy for the corruption of our hearts that would otherwise keep us enslaved to sin. And Christ does not only show us the way in his life and work, like the false prophets of Islam pointing, saying, that is the way, go and do that, or the false prophets of Buddhism saying the same thing, and the ideologies of our days all saying the same thing. Christ not only does this, but he lives in us and empowers us to follow in his footsteps despite our weaknesses. And when we come to him in faith, these are the things that we receive: a way to the Father, a way to live, and the power to go that way. And I want to encourage you to live a life that displays the fact that Christ is the way. And I offer you these encouragements as examples of how we might do so. 1, pray in Jesus' name to the Father. As we all do, we have that great habit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. But this is special and this is unique. This is something I think we should think about more. Because only by his blood can we approach the throne of grace. Boast in Jesus and not in yourself. Echo his words when he points the lost sinners of this world to himself. Point them to Jesus and say he is the way. Defend Christianity as the only option, the exclusive way to God and to heaven. Seek to be conformed to his character, because only by the work of the Spirit in us, making us more like Jesus, will we ever overcome our sin. And lastly, obey his commands. His commands, as I said before, are nothing more than the very way he himself lived on earth. So to strive to be like Jesus is really to follow his commands. To show others the character of Jesus is to be obedient to his teaching. And one of the best ways we have for showing others the way is by living according to it ourselves, and letting others witness Jesus through our walk. Moving on now to consider how Jesus is the truth. I want us to think about our modern context and what most people think about the nature of truth. Many people today say things like, that's your truth, as if truth is something based on personal preference. Truth, to tell the truth, to them, Christianity is just an option, like any other among the countless ways we can look at the world and ourselves. They essentially argue that there is no objective reality, no real accessible truth in this world that defines everything, thus proving anything contrary to it as false. But that is not the case. And even those people who would argue for such a thing do not actually live according to that idea. The world could not function if there was no objective truth by which to measure all things. In fact, someone who argues for the subjectivity of truth and reality is actually just, in their heart, hating God and wishing to rob him of his existence, trying with all their might to push what they know in their hearts about him and his world out of the picture. And I think one of the most powerful images in Scripture that displays the effect of sin on our understanding of truth is found in John 18, where Jesus is before Pilate. Jesus tells Pilate that he has come to bear witness to the truth, and Pilate responds with the simple question, "What is truth?" We can see from this that fallen human beings assuming there is no real truth or being unsure of what truth really is not a new phenomenon. Not something exclusive to our modern day. This problem has existed since the fall of man. God, as the creator and determiner of all things, makes him the objective standard of truth in this world. And here in John 14:6, we have Christ pointing us to see that very fact, that objective truth does exist in this world, and that Jesus himself is that truth. Put another way, all things in this life find their true meaning and significance in Jesus. Colossians 1:16-18 tells us as much. There Paul writes, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the body, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Elsewhere in the writings of John, we hear things like John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him and his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Or John 8:31-32, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Elsewhere, Scripture testifies to the reality that Jesus is the truth. And we experience this reality when we live by faith in him, seeing the world at all points relative to Jesus. And I have a question. Have you ever noticed how there are things in this world that don't make sense from the perspective of an unbeliever, from a non-Christian perspective, but that these things find their true meaning and significance in Christianity? Things like marriage, raising children, going to work, hanging out with friends, acts of charity, and so many aspects of our daily lives, even those that are mundane and ordinary, can have some semblance of meaning and significance on their own. But only when Jesus comes into the picture are these things able to be properly understood and lived out. The non-Christian can enjoy marriage, but they will never understand the deeper gospel reality of what God has made marriage to be, a picture of Christ and his bride. Unbelievers can raise children and raise them well, but they ultimately cannot raise them to be true God-fearing men and women, the type of people that humans were always supposed to be in this world. Unbelievers can do good deeds, but they can never please God and bear the fruit of true righteousness by their works. And why is this so? Because only in Jesus is the truth revealed, the whole truth, and only around him are all other true things properly ordered and understood. And think of a keystone placed at the top of an archway. Architecturally, all the bricks that form the arch itself depend on the keystone to hold everything up. It would topple without this keystone. Those individual bricks forming the archways, we could say, are like true things of this world. Truths like marriage is a good thing, or that people ought to do good deeds, or that human life is to be highly valued. Those truths are all part of this world, and they are all supported by the one supreme truth, the source of all truth, the keystone that is Jesus himself. And if you remove that keystone, the archway cannot stand on its own. It will always be incomplete, ready to topple over at any moment. You could try propping it up on your own, but ultimately it will never be as strong and sturdy as when the keystone is in place at the top. And this is how the non-Christian lives their life, constantly trying to make sense of the world, but never being able to see the whole picture and the true meaning of things because they do not have faith in Christ. but us, we who do have faith. Jesus, to us, is the point of reference for all things, ordering the truth of our reality, and he ought to be approached and thought of as such. I encourage you to constantly pursue seeing your life according to how Jesus sees things. There is an imperative built into Jesus telling us that he is the truth. We as his people are to bring every thought captive to Christ, as is commanded of us, and we are to do the work of ordering our understanding of the world according to what God's word says, according to who Jesus is. That means being in the word, being renewed in our minds daily to the truth of the gospel, and reminding ourselves of the gospel in light of the things of this world. And I would say that above all, it means never forgetting that in Jesus all truth holds together, never placing our faith and trust in something other than him in order to give real meaning to our lives. Your paycheck alone can't do this. Your family can't do this. Retirement can't do this. Your dreams and aspirations for this life cannot ultimately provide you with the right source of all meaning and significance. None of these things we can be so easily tempted to trust in and to give our lives meaning can ever truly take the place of Jesus as the keystone that holds all things together. This last declaration of Jesus in John 14:6 is that he is the life. And this aspect of Jesus' person is maybe the one that is the simplest to understand and the most basic to the gospel message. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he brings to life people that were dead in their sins. He is the life because otherwise, without him, we would all truly be dead. Even more profound than this is what John says about Jesus in the prologue to his gospel and in his first epistle. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And in 1 John 5:11-12, he writes, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Having eternal life is over and over directly tied to having the person of Jesus. And it is vital for us to recognize that the eternal life that he gives us is not only future eternal life in heaven, but it's actually present to us here and now. And one way we might seek to understand this is by connecting Jesus as the way and the truth to him as the life. To walk in the way of Jesus, to seek after him as the ultimate truth in understanding all things, is in itself to have the life of Christ. It is to live in this world in the righteous, holy, and blessed way that we were meant to from the beginning. There is a principle at work in much of Reformed theology as a tradition that I get excited about, that defends the idea that grace does not destroy human nature, but rather perfects it. And we see this very idea at work in those who place their faith in Jesus and receive life from him. To have Jesus is to be alive, living according to the image of God that has been restored in us. It is to be able to live in this world the way that men always should have, in obedience to God and working for his glory. The eternal life we receive in Jesus fulfills and restores the image of God in us, restoring us to the destiny that was originally meant to be ours before sin and death took it all away. In this way, by coming to Jesus, our nature is perfected. By living in the way and knowing the truth of Christ, we truly possess life in him. And we will not be free of sin in this life, but nonetheless, the eternal life of God is here and present to us now. The most direct application of the fact that Jesus is the life I think, is that in him we now possess that eternal life, which is his to give to his people. We should not think that this life is merely future. And I would say, be convinced of the reality that by Christ's Spirit dwelling in you, you truly do possess eternal life, even now, and can live according to it. Your longing for heaven will be easier to bear when you understand that even now you are in Jesus and his life is in you. The sufferings and anxieties of this world will sting less when you consider that your source of life is the immortal, unperishable, and victorious Son of God. The flesh, the world, and the devil, our great enemies, will seem powerless compared to the power of the life in you. And lastly, understanding the depth of what it means for Jesus to be the life will make you want to go and wake the dead yourself, to show them that Jesus truly is what they always have needed. He is for every person. He himself is what they need. Jesus provides the path to the Father because only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life of this world. And to conclude, I want to say that if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have heard Jesus' voice in this passage as true, and you have come to the Father through him. You are a disciple like Thomas, someone who knows we need an answer to the question, how can we know the way? And you responded in faith and belief when Jesus pointed to himself as the answer. We should consider John 14:6 as a great evangelistic verse. In fact, it was the verse that brought me to the Lord. One that can be quoted to help guide unbelievers to faith in Christ. But we should also recognize that this is a text even for lifelong committed Christians. We need to have our minds renewed to the fact that we can come to the Father only in Christ, and that only in Christ will we ever come to the Father, will we ever know the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the great gospel, the great truth of the gospel, and we would do right to remember it and to bring it to our minds often. When the world tries to distract us by looking at the buffet of options, we should see Christ and bring him to our minds. We have been blessed with him, not merely some list of works or steps to follow, but Jesus, the one who gave his life for us, equipped us with himself by his Spirit, and calls us to continue to come to him in faith. Now I would say, go and strive to live by this with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it is all of our callings to do so. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you give us. Lord, you, and ultimately, most importantly, you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and walked on this earth and lived and died for us, Lord. We, your church, are a testament to that reality. And we thank you, Lord, that you did not spare your only Son, but you gave him up for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live by the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.